Good morning, guys. Wasn't that good? Man, thank you guys so much. And we, you know, it's real easy to forget how important Mike is in the back in the sound room. He wasn't here this morning, and we were like, what do we do without Mike? So, Mike, thank you so much. He showed up. He is Superman. Let me pray for us. God, you're worthy, Lord. Help us to abide in you, Lord, to sit at your feet, to see your beauty, God, and just to want more of you. Lord, we adore you. And without you, Lord, there's life is just not worth living. Lord, we confess that it's so easy to walk away and to go our own directions, God, or get so frustrated and disappointed in our circumstances. And Lord, it's easy just to get caught up in our own head, Lord, and forget how much you've given us. And Lord, we do thank you for the provision, God, of homes, of cars, of food, of life, of church, of friends, of family. God, we realize that all these things are from you and through you and to you. And God, I don't know where we're at today. God, I know some of us are just looking for housing situations, and I pray, God, that you would provide there. Lord, some of us are maybe struggling with relationships or health. We pray, God, that we would look to you and be patient, Lord, as you provide in your ways. God, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would open it up to us today, and I pray, God, that you would not allow me to get in the way. I pray, God, that we would see what you have for us, and that you would touch our hearts, and Lord, that would cause us ultimately to love you more and to walk in your ways. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today the title of the message is We Boast in Christ. I think we can boast in a lot of things and go in a lot of directions, but ultimately we boast and we stand in Christ alone. Cross-cultural marriages, I think, are a lot of fun for me. Because we grew up, we grew up in China to an extent. Our kids grew up in China, and it's a lot of fun. We see different parts of different marriages. We see how they are blended together. And in a way, we see that this symbolizes our relationship with Christ. As we come to know Jesus, his culture, and abiding with him, it starts to change us and change our hearts and change our lives. The first wedding I did in China, I did for a friend of mine. This is Michelle and I back in the day. I was fat. I know. I thought I was getting big because I was working out a lot, but I was just getting fat. That's okay. But, you know, all marriages are essentially a cross-cultural marriage. I shared this with some friends in China at their wedding ceremony. I was like, you know, you're about to cross into a new culture. And they're like, you know what, my last name is Zhang, my last name is Liu. We're Chinese. We both grew up in Sichuan. We're not crossing into a different culture. And they said that they didn't say anything because they were nice and polite. And then afterwards, they came up to me about a year later, and they said, we had no idea. We totally crossed a culture in our marriage. They're like, we didn't agree with you at the time, but, you know, do you make spicy food or do you not make spicy food? Who does the dishes? Who cleans the house? Who cleans the toilet? In America, who mows the yard? You know, whose house do you go to for Chinese New Year? When do you open presents at Christmas? You know, all these things are little cultural things that we're bringing from our different sides of our family, right? And there's expectations, and you're really learning how to mesh these two cultures. So in a way, I think that's what we're talking about today as we look at this church at Corinth that Paul planted. There's a blending of cultures. You've got Jewish culture. You've got Greek culture. But ultimately, you have these changed and transformed lives that God is bringing into this. And God is actually calling them to not live in your former way of life, not live in your preferences, not live in your culture, but depend upon me and lay it all down as you get to know my culture and my way of living. So again, we're just going to review quickly what we talked about last time. If Paul were here, we'd be getting a letter. And I think, in a way, it's real easy for me to go back to my roots. You know, when you can change and grow, but when the going gets tough, when you get frustrated, when something goes on, it's easy to go back to your old way of living. Maybe you've been walking with Christ for a long time, but when you get tired, when you get frustrated, when you get hungry, so it's hangry, you know, you kind of go back to your former way of living, and you forget who you are in Christ. And Paul is writing these letters to remind us, you know, steer away from your old ways. Be aware of what's going on. And continue to seek God. Continue to live in this new life he's bought for us. So today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. I'll read it and then we can move forward through it together. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God that through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's a beautiful passage. So today we're looking again at Corinth. We talked about this a little bit last time. Do you remember much about this city? This is also just it's a bonus, it's a blessing for your own quiet time. You know, as you're reading these passages, you remember that Corinth was a wealthy city. It's a cosmopolitan city. There are many cultures that came together. It was on two ports. So there's lots of people, lots of international trade, lots of people in and out of the city. And because of the trade, because of people in and out, it was also a very immoral city. So we have lots of sexual immorality, lots of things going on in the city that, yeah, we want to stay away from. It's a challenging mission field for Paul. So as he goes there to share the gospel, to plant a church, it's not an easy place. Again, we talked about last time, it's wealthy, morally unrestrained. It's diverse, polytheistic. You know, we talked about last time how the word Corinthianized meant to have sexual relationships outside of marriage. So this is a city, is an area that is not really living according to God's plan. So God has called them, God has saved them, but they still have this old baggage, this cultural baggage in their life, the way they used to live. And we're not changed overnight. It takes a time. It's a process. But so they keep going back, kind of like a dog returns to his vomit. We see the Corinthian church constantly needing to be reminded, turn to a new life. So again, where did this church come from? It came from, do we remember? Acts chapter 18. So Paul was there, spent about a year and a half in the city, went there without his partners, without Silas. He was there most likely alone. He got there, and where did he go first? Where he often went first was to the Jewish synagogue. So he started sharing the gospel there, started preaching there, ran into some persecution. The ruler of the synagogue believed, so we have a Jewish guy believing. Then he goes where? The Corinthians. So he starts going to the Corinthians, and he sees a response. He sees Corinthians starting to come and follow Jesus. So we have Paul starting this brand new church. It's got Corinthians, but it also has Jews. So it's a mixed culture, which is kind of interesting. So a church, some have a background in the Bible and the Old Testament, some have nothing. So that is a little bit more of the background within the church. As could be expected, as are in most churches, there's divisions, factions. There's a toleration of sexual immorality because that's who we are. We're this whole area is sexually immoral. So within the church, they're allowing a bit of sexual immorality, or a lot, actually, of sexual immorality. The divisions happen on what teacher do you like? Who do you like to follow? There's lawsuits. So it's probably something that's very common in their society, people suing each other. even within the church. This is still something that's overflowing from their immoral culture into the church. They're not able to reconcile, so they're suing each other. They're attacking each other in lots of different ways. There's an abuse of the Lord's Supper. Again, some are wealthy, so they like to eat what they like to eat. So they're bringing in their wealthier food, their wealthier wine, their nicer things, and they're having a big feast in front of the poor people. So within, even as they're taking the Lord's Supper, as they're remembering this, they're really committing further sin, almost gluttony to an extent, as they're rubbing this in the face of the new believers. There's a misuse of spiritual gifts. So God has given us His Spirit to serve the church, and they're pursuing some gifts that they shouldn't be pursuing. We see that all throughout this book. There's doctrinal errors, errors in theology. They don't fully understand marriage. So I'm sure in the society, again, it's a mess. Singleness is not viewed as something that should be holy. The sanctity of marriage is not there. There's people not honoring marriage. There's a lot of living that does not coincide with God's plan for us. So people quickly and often go back to their old ways. So Paul wrote a letter, again, to encourage, instruct, exhort, and address the problems in the church. So because God loves us, He doesn't leave us in our sin. Because God has given us a new culture, He's bought us a new culture, God intends for us to live out that new culture, but He doesn't leave us alone. He's given us His Holy Spirit, He's given us His Word, He's given us a church to help us live out this new culture. So for me, this is my kind of like claim to fame. I love this. I'm part Texan and part Chinese. So my email address, I love it. Please don't steal it. If you're also Texan, y'all can steal it because you're also Texan and Chinese. Texanese. Isn't that cool? Came up with myself, not to brag. Because I feel like, you know, I'm part Texan, but also having spent so much time overseas, I'm definitely part Chinese. And sometimes, I think mostly I revert to my Texas roots. But there are some times that, you know, when I go to somebody's house and I don't bring something, I feel terrible, right? Because that's my Chinese side. I'm like, oh my gosh, sorry, Katie. I go to people's house and I'm like, oh, I didn't bring y'all a gift. And then we just, because that's what you do in Chinese culture, right? And there's some things about me, like giving face, deferring to older people that are just, now I'm the older person. But that you just have learned in Chinese culture and now is very much a part of me. I think what Paul is getting at here in this passage, we have two cultures at work within us. 1 Peter talks about it being a war within our soul. We have our old self, our old culture, the secular culture, the sinful culture. It's at work within us. We have the new self, the new creation that God has provided. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul challenges believers. He said, do not be unequally yoked. So being yoked together is like two cows working in the field together, and you want to be heading in the same direction. Said, you know, if one cow is going this direction, one is going that direction, you're not going to get work done. You're not going to be heading in the direction you should go. So he's saying, do not be unequally yoked. He says, what partnership does righteousness and lawlessness have together? What partnership does light and darkness have together? Unbelievers and believers, two totally different directions. The temple of God is intended to worship God. We should not fill it with idols. So Paul is talking about, he's recognizing that we have a tendency to go two different directions. And that's what much of this book is about, and that's what this passage today is about. We have different views of the cross. That's small, I'm sorry. So before Christ, and many people that are not Christians, view the cross as folly, or basically being stupid, foolish, useless, weak, low, and despised. So to be a Christian is kind of to be naive. And probably many of us at some point in time in our life were probably on that side of the graph. Anybody? But over the course of time, as we understand the gospel, as God's Spirit touches us, we're transformed. And we see the cross really as the power of God, as a source of our salvation. We see it as strength. And we see it becomes our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. There's roadblocks to getting there. For us to see that, it was not easy for all of us, right? We didn't see that overnight. There's roadblocks to get there, and that's what this passage is talking about. For the Jews and for the Greeks, it's not an easy path. Nope. So for Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. So again, within this church, brand new church, we have Jews, we have Greeks. Jews are seeking power. They're seeking some kind of like movement of God, something that shows he has power. The Greeks are looking for logic and reason. Both are coming to God on their own terms. They're putting God in the box, and they're expecting to God to work according to their culture. Do we ever do that? I think a lot of times I use more logic and reason with God. God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. God, if you'll bless me in that way, then I will serve you. We come to God on our terms. We put him in the box and expect him to work on our through our culture and through what makes sense to us. So Greeks, they seek wisdom. They're educated, as we've talked about. They're wealthy. They're international. They spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Sounds like a lot like a modern-day America. When I think of this group, this Greek mentality, I think of maybe a city, an educated city in the States, something postmodern, something progressive, something that shuns everything conservative and traditional. So the Greeks see, they want to talk about what is new. They want to talk about logic. They want to explain things. They want to explain God. They want to explain religion. And here, this is actually graffiti that they found around 200 AD, or it was probably drawn around 200 AD. And you see what that is? It looks like a kid drew it, right? But it was graffiti that they found in Rome, and it's the head of a donkey on a cross. And what it says there, it says the guy's name was Alexamos. And I guess it's maybe his friend or somebody else that doesn't like Alexamenos. And it says Alexamenos worships his God. And so he's basically making fun of somebody who would worship Jesus. So this is around the beginning of the early church. It was after Corinthians was written, but this was kind of the mentality they had, that you must be a fool to believe in this. It's too simple. It's not sophisticated enough. It's not what Greeks believe. So again, very similar to postmodernism, very similar to maybe what we hear with woke or DEI or in our culture today. Like, if you're following Christ, if you're following this, if you really believe this, you got to be a fool. And I think a lot of times that's what we hear, and that's the expectation of people today. Like, if you truly believe this, there's something wrong with you. You're not sophisticated. You're not educated. So, again, I think whether it be the Big Bang, whether it be evolution, whatever it is, people believing in their self, I think a lot of times we use our own rhetoric, our own logic, our own reason to come to God. And it doesn't work. And that's what he's saying here. This Greek mindset, you're coming to God in Greek terms. We also have a different mindset, the Jews. So what do the Jews seek? Power. So I, having spent time overseas, when we go into a rural area, sometimes in China, sometimes in Cambodia, what everybody wants is power, because they believe in a very spiritual world. They believe in demons, they believe in gods, they believe in ancestors coming back from the dead and haunting them, which I don't think is their ancestors, I think it's demons. So they believe in a spiritual world. This is often very much a rural mindset where people are pursuing some kind of power. And if your God has power over these things, I will believe him. So in the Jewish history, what do they see? We have the parting of the Red Sea, a very powerful act of God. We have Pharaoh. Remember Moses and Pharaoh. We see lots of miracles, God overcoming the power of Egypt. We see David and Goliath. Small little David, through God's power, overcoming big, strong Goliath. So when you have a Messiah that comes without an army, without calling down lightning and thunder and the legions of angels from heaven to save you, it's not very exciting. So the Jews see Jesus and they're like, you're not the Messiah we expected. You're weak and small, and the people you're calling are also weak and small. So they thought he was a false Messiah. You know, we want to do everything as people to be mighty, right? We want to be strong. In our view of salvation and power, we want to shoot something, right? We want to blow something up. We want to run faster than somebody else. We want to be stronger than somebody else. Who do we beat? Who do we fight? Is our understanding of power. So that's what the Jews were looking for. The Jews were looking for power. The Greeks were looking for reason and logic. And then there's the heart of actually the Christian message. The crucifixion is the heart of the Christian faith. But it wasn't acceptable. It was acceptable neither to Jew nor to Gentile. So the crucifixion is the heart of everything, but neither the Jew nor the Gentile accepted it. So the sign-seeking Jews, they were blind to the significance of the cross. Death was more oppressive than Rome, but Jesus overcame death. He actually showed that he had power over death, which is way more significant than showing that he could deliver Israel from Rome. He showed power over death. The Greeks could not explain death. They could not explain our desire for life. They could not explain what the purpose of life is. They could not explain where we came from, where we were made. They couldn't explain what we needed, nor could the Jews. They couldn't bring about enough power to be saved. Many of us, we want to brag. And I think there's a humble brag. You may ever committed a humble brag. I had no idea I could run a 5K in 20 minutes. Isn't that cool? I had no idea I bought Google the first day it was an IPO. That was cool. Nobody did that. You know, we do things like that. We have lots of humble. I did not. I don't know where my son got his brains from, but he made a 1590 on his SAT. Humble brag. Right? We're always wanting to, we want to say we've done something. We want to say we've conquered something. The story of Naaman. Do y'all remember Naaman in the Old Testament? He had leprosy, right? And he wanted to be healed. So he heard there was a holy man in Israel that could heal him. So where'd he go? He went to Israel. And what'd he bring? Lots of stuff. Very valuable possessions. And he got there and he found the holy man. What was he told? Go wash in the river. And he was thinking, I want to kill something. I want to climb a mountain. I want to destroy something. What mighty act can I do that depends on myself to overcome my leprosy? Just go wash in the river. And he thought, what? There's way more beautiful rivers where I'm from. Why do I have to wash in your river? What's the point? So eventually one of his servants convinced him to do what? To actually go do the lowly thing. So he did, and what happened? He was healed. Could he brag? No. He had no ability to brag. He did a very lowly thing that anybody could do. All he had to do is humble himself. Do you remember the rich young ruler? New Testament. What did he say? He was asking how he could be saved. What did he say? He said, I've kept all these things. I've done it all. Man, wouldn't that be great to say? Can anybody else say that? I've checked off all the boxes. I've done everything I am supposed to do. I have not sinned in these ways. I have not disobeyed the law I am in. We want to brag. What did Jesus say? Well, that's cool. But you're rich. Now go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus gets at the heart of who we are. He had this cultural expectation where I've obeyed my culture. And I've done everything, but Jesus said, my culture is higher, my way is higher. Give it all up to follow me. He didn't. He struggled with that. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And this is kind of hard to read. So what does this say? That our abilities, our pedigree, our scores on our tests, they're relatively insignificant. Because God wants to work through insignificant people to make his name great. And it doesn't mean we're insignificant in the kingdom of God. It means in comparison, God is so great. He is bigger than everything we could ever do. Do y'all remember Paul? What did Paul say? According to, he was Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the ideal Jewish man. Born where he was supposed to be born, did what he was supposed to do, persecuted the church, which much fervor and zeal. He was the ideal Hebrew man. But what did he say? After meeting Jesus, I count all this as loss. So in the kingdom of God, as we come to him, everything we have done becomes very insignificant. And our boast becomes in Jesus. And the more we know him, the more we walk with him, the more we see it, the more he truly becomes our boast. So, you know, we're supposed to be the weak, the foolish, the lowly, the despised, the things that aren't. He takes away all of our reasons to be proud in ourselves. I think that's intentional. Because we want to lay down ourselves, we lay down our pedigree, our resume, and we make much of him. We have nothing. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and redemption, and sanctification, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's easy to believe in Jesus for salvation. We believe in him, and we think, you have saved me from my sins. And many of us think at that point in time, he gives us the baton as if we're running a race, and it becomes our race to run. So Jesus, you saved me, but the rest of my life, I will live in my own strength. And I think it's real easy for us to do that. So being wisdom from God, he is the wisdom from God, not our explanation, not our excuses, not our culture. He is the righteousness that we continue in, not our works, not our efforts. He is the sanctification, not our discipline, not our sophistication. The way we continue on in Jesus is just as we began, we do it in faith. He is our redemption, not our militant Messiah. He came to redeem us from our sins. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So our boast becomes, it moves into him and what he has done. So when we talk about where we're at in life, what is going on, it becomes that we just want to give all glory to God, that our boast, our salvation, our sanctification, our growth is all in him. We've done nothing. It's real easy to depend upon our position in church, what we've done in church, who led us to the Lord, what books we've read, how many times we've read the Bible. We depend upon the things that we've done for our spiritual growth, but we continue to look to Jesus and him alone. So Paul is calling out the Greeks and the Jews. He's saying, you're not wise enough. Your ability to debate is not strong enough. Your ability to argue is not strong enough. Your ability to show power and obey the law, it's not complete. He's calling them both out. He's saying there is a better way. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and no female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we're adopted into a new family. I've seen many kids that are adopted. They came from different countries. But then as they grow up, they physically look very different from their parents. But their pursuits, their passions, their integrity looks just like their parents. So you look at them on the outside and say, you know, I remember my friends the Lowe's, their kids look nothing like the parents. But in the way they live and the things they pursue, they are exactly like their parents. And that's what's happening here. We are becoming more and more like God. Our priorities, our values, the way we live starts to look more and more like Jesus. And we don't lean on the intellect or money. So I think right now, especially now in this current age, it's woke. Or the latest I think culture, right? American culture is constantly changing. and it's real easy to pursue and think. I remember when Woke came out, I started, is this right? I remember when DI came out, am I in the wrong? We're so quick to follow our culture, and we forget about God's word. And we're so quick to say, well, actually, maybe God's word is wrong in this. Maybe God's word is irrelevant. Maybe his teaching here on this passage, maybe we don't need to follow that anymore. Remember Hong Sun talked about that last week at the prayer meeting, like the importance of following God's word and knowing it and not throwing any of it out. Many of that's often in the news today. Should we start to do this? Should we start to do that? We see churches and denominations going directions maybe they shouldn't be going because they're throwing out God's word. For what? And replacing it with culture. And I love that it says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So it's not with eloquent words, sophistication of speech, or the latest gospel method. It's through preaching of Christ. And I think many of us were saved through that. It wasn't through seeing some powerful event. It wasn't somebody using sophistication, using their words, using their logic, using their reason that we were saved. Not too long ago, I guess it was about a year ago, I got to go whitewater rafting in North Carolina. Anybody done that? I'd always wanted to do it, and it was kind of a bucket list thing. We actually went twice. So one day we went with the guide in the big rubber boat, and the guide can do whatever they want and you never get wet, or if they want you to get wet, you get wet. So it was fine. We went down the rivers, no problems whatsoever. So the next time I was like, I don't need a guide. I'm a guy, right? So I'm stupid. So I was like, I want to go on my own. So I went on my own. I thought, you know, I'm athletic, so I should be able to do this. I thought, you know, I can swim, so if I fall out of the boat, I'll be fine. So got in there. Well, you're laughing, okay? Okay, so I got in there. We started heading down the river. Everything's fine. And, of course, the last little bit, it's like, I don't know what it was, class four. The rapids were bigger and stronger. And everybody else went through it. You know, Michelle and everybody with the guide all went through it. Yeah, the other people in the boats by themselves all went through it. I'm like, I got this. So I got in there. And as soon as I got in this rapid, the boat turned around backwards. And I was like, okay, maybe I don't have this. And then the next thing I know, I'm like in a washing machine, tumbling over. I lose my paddle. I lose my boat. And now, you know, you go underwater, and it's pretty scary to go underwater. I don't really like to be underwater because I kind of like air, right? We like to be able to breathe. So I went under, and I'm like, okay, this is kind of, I get it. And I don't know, it felt like 30 seconds. I'm sure it's like 5 seconds. But after about 5 seconds, I'm like, I'm really ready to come up and breathe. So I guess it's just God's grace, it's just the way the rapids work. I came up, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I could breathe. But I'm still absolutely, I'm not in control. And I know, I'm thinking in my mind, I know downstream there's some really big rapids that you can't go on at all, or you'll, like, die. So I'm like, okay, what do I do? And then I hear my name. So somebody says, Micah, grab the rope. And I have no eyes of Jesus. Who is this? So I didn't know what was going on, but somebody just threw me a rope, and this rope landed right before me. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is amazing. I'm thinking, who knows my name? How does somebody know my name? So I just grabbed this rope, and he's like, just hang on. I'm like, yeah, that's all I got. So I just hung on, and he just pulled me in, and I'm like, Nick. So it's a guy from the previous day, the guide from the previous day. Somehow he remembered my name. I'm like, how do you remember my name? Anyway. He gets me to the edge, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, you were the coolest guy ever. You know, all the river people were, like, ripped and real muscular and had, like, his cool sunglasses on and all that. Man, I'm like, I love you. And, like, in the middle of it, like, he threw me this rope, and I, you know, I feel like sometimes Jesus does that. He gives us a rope, and he gives us a way to salvation, but we say, actually, Jesus, that rope's not cool enough. I think the Greeks might say, you know, I want a more sophisticated rope. Is that carbon? You know, what kind of thread is that? What kind of fiber is in that rope? Maybe I don't want that rope. And maybe from this passage, maybe the Jews would say, oh, you know, it's cool having a rope and all. That's an easy way to get saved, but I want you to dry this river up. That would be way cooler. Once you dry the river up, then I'll believe. But I think we chase God according to our culture. And according to our expectations, God is reaching out, I feel like, to save us all the time and to give us ways out of our being turned and flipped upside down in cold water where we're about to get hurt. But a lot of times we just reject it. So, well, God, that's not the way I want to be saved. Or we say, God, you know, can you do something more obvious and more powerful? I think God is constantly throwing us out, throwing ropes to us. And so through the preaching, God saves. Through the preaching of the cross, God saves us. It doesn't have to be with eloquent words. It doesn't have to be with the most sophisticated method of sharing the gospel. There is power in the cross where Jesus took our sins and died for our sins. And that's what's happening in this church. Somehow it should never happen because it's totally contradictory to Jewish culture. There are Jewish people coming to faith. Jews typically look for power, but somehow Jews are coming to faith through Paul and his preaching. Paul said, you know, I don't have the best words, I don't have the most eloquent words, but somehow these very sophisticated, smart, intellectual Greeks are coming to faith. It shouldn't happen. Somehow very educated Chinese come to faith. It shouldn't happen. But what we see is there is a power in this message for salvation that comes outside of us, that once we see that, you know, I'm in the middle of a wreck and it's about to get worse, and we grab the rope that God sends us in Jesus, and we are saved. So God still saves through preaching. Last verse. So from now on, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. So the old is past, the new has come. So our old culture, it's dying. There's a new culture. The Bible talks about the church being married to Christ. So we've got a perfect groom who loves us and brings us into a perfect culture and does not fail us. And that's what we're trying. That's what the church here is trying to do. They're trying to put off their old ways of thinking, their old pursuits, and they're trying to put on Christ. And we no longer see each other as Chinese or American or Jews or Greeks. We see us, are we in Christ or are we not in Christ? That is the goal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your salvation, God, that it does not depend upon the words of men. And God, we pray that you would save us and keep saving us. And we pray, God, that you would allow us to be a part of throwing ropes to other people. And God, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but whether it be a neighbor in our neighborhood or whether it be somebody at work or somebody at school, we ask you to allow us to be a part of salvation. And we pray, God, that you would help us to live out this new culture that you have bought, that we wouldn't rely on our own ways or return to our own roots, but that every day we would be renewed in this new culture of following the Messiah. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this worship. It's in Jesus' name.